This morning, as you know, I'm thinking of what I'm going to be sharing out of Peter. One of the things that I think this section in 1 Peter that I'll be reading for you is doing is reminding us of something important about who we are in light of Christ, in following Jesus. And while I don't know that Peter would be saying this is his motivational speech for all of us, and it's just supposed to be a feel-good message, I do think that's what he is doing here with these folks. So it's fitting that we do feel something on this Valentine's Day, guys. You're supposed to be feeling something. So if you didn't get your significant other something for Valentine's Day, I'll dedicate this message to her for you. So you can say, I've gotten you something now. Ted dedicated this message to you. So Jess and all the other ladies out there, it's dedicated to you. This morning as we're singing together, I'm just, you know, standing over there, you know, swaying back and forth. Hopefully nobody was watching me as I was doing that. You guys behind, don't make fun of me, you guys behind me watching me sing. But I think Peter is driving at something here that I don't always think about because I do a lot of reading, I do a lot of studying. There's a lot of reasons why intellectually I believe all of this is true and why it's rational to believe in the truth of the scripture, of Jesus' resurrection. I think it's logical to believe all that. But I do think there's an aspect here that Peter is driving home that I was thinking this morning as I'm singing, that there's an emotional part to what we're doing here as well. This idea of love ought to generate some emotion along with the intellectual fact that we love God in that we confess Him as Lord. Yes, that's an important part of it. But that ought to produce something inside of us. That ought to influence the way we think and live this faith out. And I think Peter is going to drive that home this morning with this section in 1 Peter, this letter that he has written. And one of the things I like to do, I would recommend you do as well, is if you haven't already, I'd encourage you to sit down and read 1 Peter all in one sitting from chapter 1 to chapter 5. Just read the whole thing because it is a letter. So we don't typically get a letter, read a paragraph, and then next week, get the letter back out and read the next paragraph, and then the next week, get the letter back out, and so on and so forth. We don't typically read a letter that way, yet that's how we're actually doing this morning. So before I prepare, I always start in chapter 1 and read to whatever I'm talking about today, because I want to have the full picture. And I think that full picture is coming together in chapter 2, verse 4 through 10, and what Peter was intending to do throughout the first part of his letter. He is trying to remind these people that were going through a very difficult time of who they are, that they are chosen by God. He wants them to live confidently with this faith that they believe and have embraced. And in order to do that, he wants to remind them that they're chosen by God. It's a pretty special thing that Peter is about to highlight for us. So I don't want to re-say everything I said week one and week two. I'll just put this up here for you to remind you that the people that Peter is writing to are experiencing this kind of stuff within their community. One of the things that they are experiencing, if I can summarize what we're going to hear today, is rejection. They've been rejected by maybe friends, maybe rejected by family, certainly rejected by the community at large, the society at large in which they're living in. And if you've ever been rejected, it doesn't feel good. And most times we try and avoid that kind of thing in our lives, being rejected, regardless if it's, you know, due to faith or just something else. As I said this morning with the group, at the 8:30 service, I remember, I don't know if I was in middle school or high school, and I liked this girl who, not my wife. I like this girl. I asked her out. You know, I don't think I wrote a note saying, "Do you like me?" Circle yes or no. But I remember talking to her and asking her out, and she shut me down cold. She rejected me. Because God had bigger and better things in mind for me when he led me to my beautiful wife. But it didn't feel good being rejected. Maybe you've had that experience of being rejected. Maybe you've went for a job and they didn't hire you. You were rejected. Rejection doesn't feel great. What if that rejection is simply coming from the fact that you believe certain things? You have a certain value system. If I can use language of the day, you have a certain worldview, and simply because of your belief system, you're experiencing rejection. Well, that's what's happening in these Christians' lives, this idea of rejection. And Peter will come to that in this portion of his letter, and I'll read it for you in just a minute. But just to remind you where we started to where we are today, Peter began his letter reminding them of who they are in Christ. The fact that God has given you a new birth into a living hope, and this salvation that has come through Jesus is kept and stored for you where it can't perish, spoil, or fade. God has done that for us. And because God has done that for us and it gives us this new life, this new birth, God enables us, as we talked about last week, to resemble him. Remember we talked about family resemblance? What God is doing in us is transforming who we are. It's a moral transformation that is taking place. He's, as I just prayed before I began, helping us to be more like Jesus, conforming us, shaping us, molding us. The language Peter used last week was, "Be holy for I am holy." That's direct out of the Old Testament. He's forming us, shaping us into this image. He is making us in a way that resembles who he is. So what is the purpose for that? Why is he doing that? God is the one who initiated this salvation. God is the one forming us and shaping us into the people he wants us to be. For what reason? What's the purpose of all that? Well, Peter is going to tell them what the purpose of all that is in this section of chapter 2, verse 4 through 10. But he's already kind of laid the groundwork at the very beginning of his letter to prepare them for something that's very important and something that ought to make them feel good. Yeah, I think he's going for this. They're rejected. It doesn't feel good. He's trying to remind them of something that's important. That ought to, and as I read through this and as we talk about it, ought to elicit a response from us too. What God is doing and what God has done ought to do something inside of us. So let's read together the purpose of what God is doing through salvation and creating and forming and shaping a people to resemble him. Peter says, as you come to him, the living stone, he's talking about Jesus here, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him. That's, he's talking about Jesus there, this living stone who was rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, he's telling these followers, these different churches scattered throughout modern-day Turkey, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, now he's quoting directly from Old Testament here, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now you," he's talking to the church again, "now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe," another quotation from the Old Testament, "the stones the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you," he says to the church, "but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. All over the place in chapter 2, verse 4 through 10, Peter is either alluding to Old Testament stuff, like calling Jesus this stone, the cornerstone, quoting directly from the Old Testament there, or the imagery that he provides in the last section that I read for you, where he says, as Christians, speaking to the church, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. All those references are directly from Exodus or Isaiah, talking specifically about Israel. And so Peter is driving home this fact. As he looks back at the Old Testament scriptures, he can see where they were pointing to. This stone that the Old Testament was talking about is actually Jesus. Jesus has become the cornerstone. This temple that was being built, this temple that was a huge part of the Jews' lives, well, God is building that in people. It's not brick and mortar anymore, or whatever they used, clay, stone. He's making a family. You are the people of God. You're not a people of God. The same people of God in the Old Testament, Peter's saying to you guys in the church, you are those people. The interesting thing that Peter does in verse 5, he says, you are like living stones. Not, you know, stones that are inanimate objects, stones that don't have life. You are living stones being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Now, all of that has lots of Old Testament imagery, lots of stuff coming directly out of the Old Testament. So as I said before, to simply reject the Old Testament because Jesus has come is the wrong approach we should take as Christians. It wasn't like God said, man, I really messed up back there. Why don't we try something with those guys? We'll call them the church and we'll use them and we'll try to work this thing out with them. Well, Peter rejects that idea. Because he is telling us, the church, that what God was doing there, he's now decided to do in you. And that's a pretty special thing that God has done. This spiritual house, the word itself in the Greek can actually either mean a physical building, like brick and mortar. And if you're talking about deity or a god, you're talking about a temple. But the spiritual house can actually also, in the Greek, depending on the context, you mean household or a family. So God is building this structure that we call a family, or we could call the church. That's who Peter is talking about. The language that Peter is using is very corporate in nature. He's not just talking about specifically God is doing this in Ted. He's talking about the church, all of us. This is what God is doing through us. The temple that played a huge part in Israel's life because that is where God's presence dwelt. And now Peter is saying, you're where God's presence dwells. The Holy Spirit that lives within you means God dwells in you. The temple was the place where the priests hung out and did their thing. You, as a member of Israel and lived in the community, would go to the temple and you would take your sacrifice and you'd give it to the priest, and the priest would offer that sacrifice as an act of worship. So Peter is using the same type of language for what we are doing. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. You are that temple to be a holy priesthood. You now, we, the church, is offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, what is the acceptable sacrifice? What is this act of worship that we're offering? Well, if you turn back to Romans chapter 12, Paul tells us that we, our lives, are living sacrifices. When you surrender your life to the lordship of Jesus Christ, you have just done what God was trying to tell the Jews to do in the Old Testament. That sacrifice you're bringing, God told them, I don't need it. I don't need your sacrifices. What I'm looking for is your heart. God simply wanted them to be in relationship with them. And this act of worship, this wasn't something weird. All over the ancient Near Eastern world, this is what everybody did. In order for you as a human to tell this God that, you know, you're okay with me, I'd really love to have you bless my crop and bless my family, you went to the temple and you offered sacrifices. Every town, you would find a temple, and that's what you would go and do. Except God was communicating to the Jews, it's not really about the sacrifice, Israel. It's about your heart. And Peter is simply applying Old Testament truths to our New Testament reality. That our spiritual act of worship is you and me giving our lives over to Jesus. And as we do that, we let God shape and form our belief system, our value system, our worldview, the way that we raise our families, the way that I speak to other people, the way that I treat my enemies, all of it. When I start living for Jesus, I begin to lay down my sacrifices before the throne, at the altar. My spiritual act of worship, Peter is saying, is you giving your life to Jesus. Peter says in verse 6, for in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And the stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that causes them to fall. Basically, you have the option of embracing Jesus or rejecting Jesus. And Peter is saying that's kind of where it is. It's a stone. It's unavoidable. You're going to run into it. And of course, we know that Peter is using the imagery of stone for Jesus, this living stone. And you can either embrace him, now you to who believe, this stone, Jesus, is precious to you. But to those who do not believe, that stone, that cornerstone on which we build our lives from, is rejected. Jesus is the one that holds this whole thing together. This house of God, the church. Jesus is that cornerstone. What I base my life off of is Jesus. But Peter is saying there are going to be many who reject him. And in fact, they may reject you also because you believe in Jesus. And that's probably something that these Christians were experiencing, rejection. They had been rejected by their community at large. They could have been rejected by family, rejected by friends. And so I think Peter, with a pastor's heart, is writing a letter to them. They weren't Jewish. Most of these folks were Gentiles. They hadn't grown up hearing all these stories. But Peter is trying to help them see what God was doing in the Old Testament with these chosen people to represent him in this world, he's doing through you. And though you might feel that rejection, experience that rejection, it's only an earthly rejection. And that's why I think he says in verse 9, But you are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why? So that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Peter is applying the very same language that when God saved those slaves from Egypt after 400 years and brought them out of Egypt through the Red Sea and to this place, and he said, I am going to make you into a people. You're going to have a home. And you are going to be my special possession. That's the same language Peter is using of this church. You are like them. Everything that God is saying about them in the Old Testament, Peter is saying, applies to you. You are a chosen people. When they came out of Egypt, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Peter, from the church age, which he's living in, Jesus has ascended and the church is beginning to spread all over the world. Peter applies this very same language to the church. Peter's not talking about Israel at this point. Peter is talking about the church and what God has done for us. And where this gets a little bit more complicated, and why I think Peter is trying to bring some encouragement to these folks, is towards the end of that, the purpose for God bringing about this salvation, who we are in Christ, moving on to this moral transformation, this family resemblance that we're going to bear, the purpose of all that is to build something so that we might declare the praises of him who called us out of the darkness and into the wonderful light. The problem that these Christians ran into was not the fact that they believed this. It was the fact that it affected and influenced their life in such a way, if you were living in Rome, that you reject Caesar as Lord and you confess Jesus as Lord. That's all over the book of Romans. And the fact in where Peter is writing is the fact that you reject these other gods and your life is based upon and living for the one true God. So now you didn't go to the temple anymore and offer those sacrifices so the gods would be happy with you. You didn't have to. God was actually building something that was not brick and mortar, but was in the lives of us. And so the trouble, the rejection comes is when you put yourself out there and say, this is what I believe, and I'm not going to sway from that belief. And this is what was happening to these Christians. And they were being rejected. And that's where it comes into play. What we believe about Jesus. Intellectually, I know this is true. But is that enough when I'm being rejected? When my faith is being challenged and I want to live confidently, is that enough? For me, I'm going to say no. I think there's more to it than that, and I think it comes in this verse. Now, to you who believe, this stone, Jesus, is precious. When I think of that word precious, I don't think of intellectual assent to truth. When I think of that word precious, it stirs up some kind of emotion within me that says, I'm going to love you for the rest of my life. And no matter what comes my way, I will choose to love you. So it's Valentine's Day. That's what we're trying to do when we have people get married. This profession of love is not simply based on emotion, but there ought to be some emotion in it. This idea of loving Jesus ought to produce something within us, that God is willing to call us, his chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that ought to produce something within us. And the reality is that Peter is saying this is an earthly rejection. Because it's not a matter of if you are rejected as a Christian, it's a matter of when you experience rejection. Jesus said, blessed are those who insult you. Blessed are you when you are persecuted Blessed are you when all kinds of false things are said about you for my name's sake. You've probably heard all the stories about the different things that have taken place within our own culture. One of them, and one of the most prominent stories, was about a Christian baker who believed certain things because of what they had received through Christ, the salvation that was theirs, this transformation God did within them, the fact that their spiritual act of worship was laying their lives down and following God's ways. That caused them to say, I'm not going to bake this cake for a same-sex wedding. Maybe you've seen that. That trial has actually gone all the way to the Supreme Court already. And they chose not to do that and said, look, because of our belief system, because of our value system, because of what God has said about marriage, I cannot in good conscience do this. This is my way of declaring the praises of him who called me out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So that person was sued simply because of what they believed. I don't know what happened to their business in that community. They went bankrupt. I know it happened to a pizza shop also. Simply trying to live this out, they've experienced rejection. That's pretty difficult. What if your livelihood is dependent upon this? What's going to cause you to hold fast to this belief when it's challenged on every side? I think a piece of that is, do you realize who you are? Do you realize who you are in Christ? That God chose to use us to communicate this message of salvation to the entire world. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. That ought to produce something in you. My question is Jesus precious to you? One of the things that we did when I was in college, and I had a communications course at Berks campus. In the communications course, we watched different speeches. And you had a persuasive speech, and then you had a speech where you're just trying to share some information about something. And there's all kinds of forms of communication. But the one that we watched, when you got a line of people, and there's a line of people over there, and you're telling them, hey, I want you to go fight those guys. It's going to be pretty brutal. How do you convince them of doing that? Well, obviously, you just watch Braveheart. You see the scene where William Wallace is before the army. And you know what he's doing? It's not intellectual. Oh, yeah, you know what? I think we do have more guys than they have. Our sword's a little bit bigger than theirs. It wasn't simply intellectual assent. He is trying to motivate them. He is stirring up passion with inside them to do something crazy. I think Peter is saying there's got to be some passion within this relationship you have with Jesus. Is he precious to you? Because when all sides are closing in, that love for him is going to be proven out. God did something very special. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And when that belief system, when he starts forming and shaping you, and you start experiencing that rejection, how are you going to continue to live confidently? I think that language that Peter is using here, when Jesus is precious to us, that produces commitment with inside us. That's what we're doing. That's what we're trying to do with marriage, I believe, is to say, no matter what happens, I will love you to the end. No matter what. And that is emotion. There is emotion within that. There's something that love does to us emotionally that maybe makes us do some crazy things. Maybe you've done that to convince your spouse to marry you. Love caused you to do some crazy things. Love certainly caused me to do not just crazy things, but things that God was trying to do within me. And I was willing to change all of that because of love. That's what Jesus being precious to us is. I am willing to change all of me because of the kind of love God has shown me in Christ. Do you know that the church is referred to as the bride of Christ? I think there's a reason for that. Jesus loves his bride. We ought to love him as well. Peter is encouraging these people, this church. Do you understand that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession? That ought to produce something within you to praise him for bringing you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. And though you might experience an earthly rejection, it cannot compare to what is stored for you in heaven. That this world cannot cause to perish or fade or spoil. Now, to you who believe, this Jesus is precious. It's my question. Is Jesus precious to us? How have I shown him that he's precious to me? There ought to be some emotion within this relationship that we have with Jesus. That's what I think that word is communicating to us. We respond to God's great love for us and putting our hope and our trust, living confidently in this faith, being committed no matter what this world throws out at us, no matter what rejection we might experience. We continue to follow Jesus because he's precious to us. Let's pray. God, you have shown us this great love through your Son, Jesus, who many have rejected. God, you have made the chief cornerstone. This church, our lives, are built on him. God, thank you. You using Peter to remind us of who we are. God, that you chose us to represent you, to reflect you to the world around us. God, that you would love us enough to send your Son Jesus. Lord, I pray that as we've gathered here this morning and we've sang together, God, we've heard from you. God, I pray that Jesus might be ever more precious to us as we walk out of here. God, as we face lots of challenges and we may experience rejection, God, I pray that you would remind us it's only an earthly rejection. God, you have given us something so much greater. You have received us as your people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special possession. Once you were not a people, and now you are the people of God. God, I pray that as we walk out of here, as we sing our final song, we go home, we get ready for another week. God, I pray that this love might produce something with inside of us to live wholeheartedly for you, that we would be sold out for you, Lord God, that Jesus would be precious to us, this cornerstone in which we build our lives from. And we pray this in his name. Amen.